why there's a fishing net and a feed sack up on the stage. It's because when Jesus told parables, he used common, everyday, ordinary things to tell stories about things that aren't everyday, like fishing or a farmer out planting seed. Kelly got us off to a good start last week as we got into the parables, and I just hope to continue that here this morning. I asked earlier if any of you were gardeners. We started gardening a few years ago, and it started with just a couple of raised beds, and it has grown a little bit each year since then. But one thing that's become very apparent to me over the last few years is that a good harvest, that good fruit, doesn't just happen. It takes good dirt, good soil. And good soil takes preparation. It takes work. When we first started our garden, we began preparing the soil weeks before the garden ever started. We had to take out what was already there, which in our case in Oklahoma was mostly weeds. You know, and then when we started to till the soil, we found out there was all kinds of junk in there. Rocks, and there was like roots from long dead trees and shrubs and, like bits of glass and metal and other mysterious things that end up in backyards, and you wonder how that got there. And then I did one of these home soil tests, you know, to find out, well, which nutrients do you have? What do you need to add to make the garden better? And I found that in our bed in which we were going to raise corn, we were really short of nitrogen. I was like, well, I need to add some nitrogen to the soil. And so I was looking for some, you know, natural organic ways to add nitrogen to the soil. And so I was reading around and I came across this little tidbit of useful information on GardenWeb. Here's what it says. Quote, human urine is an excellent source of organic nitrogen, or as a free nitrogen activator for composting. You can all see where this is going already. You will never look at my Diet Mountain Dew bottles the same again. True story. I used to keep all my empty bottles because I used them for target practice when I was at the shooting range. And so I thought, well, I'll just take some of these bottles and I'll amend the soil in the backyard to add nitrogen to the soil. And let me just tell you, Teresa and the girls were completely disgusted when I admitted to this particular gardening technique at the dinner table one night. But once the seeds are planted, the cultivation of the soil doesn't stop. You have to weed. You have to water. You have to do all of these things. You have to mulch. You might have to make further amendments to the soil. And you do all of this because of one simple principle. Good seed grows in good soil. And the better your soil, the better your fruit. So Jesus' point with our parable this morning is simply this. As it is with the soil in your garden, so it is with the soil in your heart. The better the fruit of your life, the better the soil in your heart. In this parable of the soils, Jesus calls you to a life of fruitfulness. Specifically, he calls us to cultivate the soil of our hearts so that our lives will bear fruit. He wants our hearts prepared so we can receive the truth of God's word in such a way that it bears fruit in our lives. Now, this is popularly known as the parable of the sower. But as we will look at it, it really isn't about the sower. This would be more accurately called the parable of the soils, because it's a story about the quality of the dirt. And what's the difference between good dirt and bad dirt? What's the difference between soil that bears fruit and soil that does not? Which dirt is good for growing stuff? So I invite you to put on your gardening gloves this morning And let's look at our text. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to just pick up right where I left off during the call to worship. Beginning with verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but not to others. I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now the focus on this passage, like I said, is on the soil. But I do want to say a couple of quick things about the sower and the seed. Jesus identifies for us every part of this parable except for the sower. He never tells us who the sower is. Sower is simply mentioned in the first verse of the story, and then it isn't brought up again. However, Jesus does clearly tell us what the sower is sowing. The seed is what? The word of God. What Jesus tells us in verse 10 is the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. And this is a knowledge that only comes to us through the word of God. Without the word, there is no seed. And so the sower could be Jesus as he travels throughout Judea and Galilee, preaching and teaching. The sower could have been the disciples as Jesus sends them out to spread the word. It could be preachers and teachers today as they share the good news of Jesus. The sower in your life could have been your mom or your dad or grandma. It could have been your best friend. Whoever shared the good news of Jesus with you is the sower in your life. The sower could be you. It could be you as you share a cup of coffee and the gospel with a friend. It could be you as you talk shop and truth with a coworker. You see, anyone who plants the seed is the sower. And the sower might not be the focus of this story, but the sower is essential because without the sower, guess what? The seed is never planted. The seed never gets to the soil. Someone has to share the good news for it to get into someone's heart. And I think of Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. So I'm thankful for all of the sowers out there. Every word of truth that you speak in love is a seed sown. And every one of you who shares your faith is a sower. And if you don't share it, no seed is sown. Now, this seed can be sown in all sorts of ways, and it's certainly sown through preachers and Sunday school teachers like Curtis and Jeff when they teach, through small group leaders. But it's also in the words that you sow while you work out at the gym, the things that you say in the hallways at school between classes. You can plant seeds at the office, over a piece of pizza at Smokey J's, in a fishing boat. You can plant the seed. Whenever you share the word. But you must share the word. There's a popular saying, I've seen it on bumper stickers, I've seen it on a t-shirt. It says, preach the word, use words if necessary. And it's clever and it makes a point, but it's also absolutely false. You cannot preach the gospel without words. It's not a choice between speaking it and living it. It takes both your actions and your words to share the good news of Jesus. Our words connect the truth about Jesus to the way that we live our life. But without those words, with only your actions, then you're nothing but a nice guy or a generous girl. And there's too many Christians today that use this excuse. Well, I share Jesus by how I live my life, not by what I say. And that's never enough. You see, it's not a choice between speaking it and living it. And we have a problem today because for many years there have been Christians who would speak the truth, but they wouldn't live it. And so you had words without action. And people in the world see through it. And a lot of people in the world use that as an excuse to say no to Jesus now. Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. So words, the word of truth without living the truth doesn't work. But we can't just flip that around and say, well, I'm going to live the truth but never speak it. That's just as useless. Because you have all of the actions of love, but there's never the words to connect it with why. To give it context. The Christian action, you're living the truth in your life, can break up the soil. It can till it. It can fertilize. It can water. It can pull weeds. It can prepare the soil to receive the good news of Jesus. But without the word, there is never a seed planted. It is the very nature of seed to bear fruit, to grow, to spread. But if you never sow the seed, there will be no fruit. And so I think that saying would be much better if it had said, live the gospel, use words as necessary. Now, as important as the sower and the seed are, this really is a parable about the soils. And again, Jesus identifies for us exactly what the soil represents. It's the heart of the person upon which the seed of God's word falls. Verse 12 says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, the soil of every heart is different. It has either been tilled or packed down by past experiences. It has been affected by our various hurts and our loves. The quality of the soil is determined by the choices that we have repeatedly made. And what grows easily in one heart might not grow at all in another heart. Now, the first thing that we see here in Jesus' explanation is that unfruitful soil isn't the fault of the seed or the sower. The seed and the sower are the same each time. Each and every heart receives the same word. They are exposed to the same truth. The first heart, the first soil, doesn't receive a lesser quality seed than the last heart. The farmer who plants the seed in the second soil isn't less qualified than the farmer who plants in the last case, because in each case it's the same farmer. The seed doesn't care who plants it, only where it's planted. If there's no fruitfulness in your life, sometimes when there's no fruitfulness in our lives, we want to blame the preacher. We want to blame the teacher. We want to blame the church. But maybe the problem is the condition of our own soil. And the lack of fruitfulness isn't because of a bad sower or bad seed. It's because the conditions in our heart aren't right. And for some of us here this morning, maybe it's time that you quit blaming the imperfect churches and the imperfect Christians in your life for what's going on in your own heart. Because this is something between you and God and what's keeping you from having a relationship with your Creator. The Creator who made you with a plan, who died to restore that plan in your life. And so the question for you this morning is, will you let this seed, will you let the Word take root in your life? And what I'm asking you today is, don't let others and what others say or do become the weeds or rocks in your life that choke the Word out. The first soil condition we see here is the hard heart. Now, farms in first century Israel were not vast acreages. What you need to picture in your mind's eye is this, are small little plots of ground. And then intersecting these small plots are footpaths. So you could almost imagine that each section of chairs is a different plot. And in between them are the paths that the farmer has walked time and time again. And each year he tills the soil. Each year he walks along these paths and he scatters his seed. But these paths in the middle, he doesn't till this. He doesn't break this up. Instead, over all the years of walking, of sowing, of weeding, of watering, and all of that, they've become hard as rock. And so as he scatters the seeds, of course a lot of it falls along the path. And the seed that falls there doesn't stand a chance. Doesn't matter who planted it. Doesn't matter what kind of seed it is. This is the heart that is impervious to the Word of God. It has become calloused because they've constantly rebelled against the things of God. This is the heart that has become hardened by sin's deceitfulness and calcified in its love of untruth. It's not that they can't hear the Word of God, but Jesus says it's they won't listen. These are the people who spiritually have stuck their fingers in their ears and they're saying, blah, 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 I can't hear you. And I have no doubt that there's a lot of this going on in the world today. But here's the thing. It is not up to us to judge ahead of time which hearts are hard in which ones are good soil. Because we cannot see into the hearts of people. Only God can do that. Our job as Christians, our job as sowers, as farmers, is simply to plant the seed on good soil and bad soil. See, the reason we do this is because fruitful soil can be found in unlikely places. Sometimes we like to judge, and we always judge by what we can see on the surface. And we think, well, she's good soil because she went to Bible college, or he grew up in a good home, or his dad is a leader in the church, and surely they've got good soil. And yet, soil that so often appears so rich and deep turns out to be the rockiest or the weediest. And what we might think is unfruitful soil has actually been broken up by the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And finally, they are ready to listen. And so we cannot judge soils based on what we see above ground because we never know what's going on beneath the surface. Fruitful soil can be found in unlikely places. And it may very well be the good kid from the good home on the good side of tracks has the hardest heart of them all. And yet, the lesbian atheist activist is finally ready to receive the Word. And so what do? We simply plant the seed and leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. I think we see an example of this right here in Luke. If you're there in your Bibles in Luke chapter 8, you can probably flip back to the previous chapter and see this. But in the previous chapter in Luke, we receive some shocking news. That tax collectors who were believed by their fellow Jews to be under the condemnation of God because they were traitors to their fellow Jews. Well, it turns out the tax collectors actually had good soil. They were ready to hear and to listen. And it was the religious professionals, the Pharisees, who had hard, unfallowed hearts. And then as chapter 8 opens, Luke gives us this scandalous news. He tells us that large numbers of women were amongst Jesus' disciples. There was Mary, there was Joanna, there was the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others, Luke says. And even more surprising is this tidbit in verse 3. It says, quote, "These women were helping to support them out of their own means." Now let me put this in a proper cultural context for you. No other rabbi or teacher in Jesus' day would have found this acceptable. This would have been shameful. This would have been scandalous. You would never dare let women support your teaching in this way. But here's the thing about Jesus. Here's the thing about your Savior. He planted wherever he found good soil. It didn't matter to him. And so we plant the seed, because we never know where we might find good soil. And one other thing we should get from this is this. Do not let your own experience, your past, your mistakes, your failures, what other people have said about you, convince you that you do not have good soil, that you cannot have good soil. Because they can't decide that. Jesus, amongst his disciples, had liars and thieves and terrorists and hookers. He could very well be calling you too. Good soil can be found in unlikely places. The next lesson we learn here from Jesus is that fruitful soil isn't determined by an enthusiastic response. This is the soil that receives the seed. It sprouts quickly. It grows swiftly. It must be good soil, right? I mean, it seems to make sense. If we can't tell good soil by what we see above the ground, surely we can tell good soil by how excited and joyful it receives the seed. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 13. "Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root." They receive it with joy. There is gladness. There is rejoicing. There is excitement. This is the person who comes forward at the end of the sermon and you think they might do cartwheels down the aisle. They are so happy. This is the person who goes to Men's Encounter or Ashes to Beauty and they respond to the altar call with such joy and excitement, and they Facebook all of their friends and they tell everybody at work about it. And they come to church and they sing songs with more passion than anyone. And they're just busting at the seams with their enthusiasm for Jesus. But they're like spiritual bottle rockets. They sparkle and whistle for a short time. They burst in a great colorful array. And then poof, they're gone. And next thing you know, they've dumped God. They've left the church. They've moved on to something else. And we've all known people like this. But they started out so well. They started out so excited. They received with such joy. What happened? And sometimes this change happens almost overnight. Jesus tells us the problem is they have no depth. There's no room in their hearts for the roots to grow. Verse 13 continues this way. "They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." And when Jesus talks about rocky soil, he's not talking about the kind of soil which we have a lot of around here, which is soil with lots of rocks in it. Any of you that have tried to dig in your backyard know about that. But there are many places in Judea where the solid bedrock rises all the way to the surface. Solid rock. But with the wind and everything, it gets covered in a very thin layer of dirt. So if you're just looking at the ground, you can't tell that right here is solid rock and over here is good soil. And so as you're planting, seed's going to fall on both. And since there's a nice thin layer of dirt there, it takes root quickly. It responds with joy, Jesus says. But as soon as the heat of summer comes and the sun beats down on it and there's not so much rain, it quickly withers And the rocky heart is all for Jesus as long as things are going good. And for them, Jesus is all about making their life better. And as long as they're healthy and happy and the bills are paid and their relationships are going good, they are in love with Jesus. But when the hard times hit and they face difficulties, when their devotion to Jesus is tested, they bail. They want Jesus to give them their best life now, not a Savior who's going to cultivate them for eternity. But you need to know that Jesus is far more concerned with your character than He is your comfort. Jesus is calling you to be fruitful. He didn't die on the cross to pay your bills or help you find your Prince Charming or get you the perfect job. He died to make you holy and to be the Lord of your life. His will for your life is that you be fruitful, not that you have a nice house and a nice car and a cushy life. And once people figure out that Jesus isn't interested in being their cosmic vending machine, they don't last. They have no depth of heart. And there's an unfortunate error that we have made in North American Christianity. We have confused enthusiasm with spirituality. We equate an emotional response with the Holy Spirit. And so if something is really emotional in church, we say something like, "Wow, the Spirit was really moving today." But I've seen far too many times where the people with the most excitement and the most enthusiasm turn out to have the least depth. Their faith is very shallow. My dad would put it this way: they're a mile wide and an inch deep. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't be enthusiastic or excited. No one is worth being excited about more than Jesus. But, and I'm also not saying this, the Holy Spirit doesn't work through our emotions and feelings. He does. But let's not equate Him with that. Let's not limit Him to that. Because He also works through our minds, our intellect, and our reason. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit wants to work through all of you, through every part of you, not just one aspect of you. We can't tell good soil merely by a joyful response. The next thing we see about fruitful soil is that it can't grow everything. Now, a few years ago, I decided to try a gardening technique called Three Sisters Gardening. It's an ancient Native American technique. And it's where you grow three different crops in conjunction with each other, and they exist in sort of a symbiotic relationship. And traditionally, it's corn, pole beans, and some sort of squash. And the idea is that the corn grows up in a big stalk, and then the pole beans grow up the stalk, using it for support, and then the squash grows out, filling the space up in the ground in between. And that might be a great idea for gardening in your backyard. But it doesn't work well spiritually. There's a lot of people who think there's enough room in their hearts to grow all sorts of things. And this is the person that Jesus talks about in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And this is the person who thinks that their lives can be all about Jesus and all about their careers and all about their family and all about their hobbies. But Jesus says that our hearts have only enough room for one thing to be number one. And if our relationship with Jesus isn't the one thing that we're growing in our hearts, then all of these other things are going to choke it out. These are the people who are all right with Jesus. They believe in Him. They think church is great. They believe the Bible is true. And they're going to give it all the attention it deserves, just as soon as they get the promotion at work, just as soon as they graduate, just as soon as they get their kids raised, just as soon as they retire, just as soon as, and you fill in the blank with whatever other life concern is choking out the life of Christ. Jesus is always getting put behind something else on the list. And first it's one thing, and then it's another, and then another. And after a while, he gets choked out completely. The question each one of us needs to ask this morning is this: is Jesus competing with anything in my heart? What is in your heart that's competing with Jesus? So what is fruitful soil? Simply this: it is the heart that both hears the word and does it. When Mark records this story in his gospel, he opens up, Jesus opens with this one word command: listen. Pay attention. Hear what I'm saying. This is important. And after the parable, what does Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then when Jesus' disciples ask Jesus about what the parable means, Jesus quotes to them from Isaiah 6. And as Jews, they would have immediately understood the significance of this passage, because this was a warning to rebellious Israel. They had hardened their hearts and minds to the word of God. They had ignored his prophets. They had ignored his discipline. And Isaiah was being sent to announce Israel's impending judgment. And God was about to condemn them because of their lack of hearing and lack of obedience. They had received the seed countless times, but they never allowed it to take root. It never bore any fruit. And so Isaiah comes and he urges the people to stop rebelling, to stop ignoring God, and to start listening and to return to God. And so the message for the first century Jesus' audience is clear: do not be like your forefathers in Isaiah's day, who refused to listen to God and so faced his judgment. Rather, you should listen and respond to the word. And this is why Jesus says of the fruitful soil, but the seed of good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And then Jesus compares our lives to lamps that are put on a stand to give light for all to see. And he says in verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. And then the good Dr. Luke punctuates this point with a little story about Jesus and his earthly family. His mom and brothers were trying to get through the crowd to get to Jesus. And Jesus says this: my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's the bottom line. Fruitful soil is soil that receives the word and then goes and lives it. So why does Jesus tell us this parable? Is it so that you will look into your heart and say, well, I've got some weeds there, I've got some rocks there, I guess I'm not good soil, I'm not cut out for this, and walk away? No. I don't believe so. You see, the message for the 21st century is also clear. Fruitful soil doesn't just happen. The soil must be prepared. It must be worked. It has to be tilled and weeded and watered. You need to bring in mulch. If you're just going to go walk into your backyard and throw some seed on the ground and then give up when nothing grows, you're not cut out for gardening. You've got to work the soil. And I think that's true not only for your backyard, I think it's true for your heart. Earlier I asked you to ask this question: what is Jesus competing with in my heart? I don't think there's one of us here this morning that can look into our hearts and honestly say, you know what? Every square inch of soil in my heart is thick, rich, black, moist soil. I think we can all identify a weed or two. We can all identify some part of our heart where there is hard rock that needs to be broken up. And our response to this parable needs to be doing some gardening in our hearts, working the soil a little bit so that we can better receive the seed. And so as we draw to a close this morning, maybe you need to identify a couple of weeds that need to be pulled. Maybe there's some hardness in your heart that you need to pray to God, Lord, I need you to break this up because my heart's hard and I know there is no room for the root of your word in this area. And I need you to break this up. And then we simply ask God to plant His Word in our heart. But your real response to this invitation doesn't happen while we sing this song. Your real response to this invitation happens in what you do when you walk through those doors or through those doors. It happens in what you do when you walk through the doors of your school tomorrow morning. When you walk through the doors of work. Maybe the real response to the invitation happens by what you're doing behind the wheel as you're driving to Springfield tomorrow. Maybe your real response to this invitation will be in the words that you say to that one coworker during break tomorrow. That's the real response to the invitation. You've heard the word. You've received the word. The seed has been planted this morning. But have you heard it? Have you listened? Will you go out and live it? And it, as we've gone through this message, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you saying, you know what? You and I both know what weeds need to be pulled in your heart. If that's what's been going on in your mind, I invite you to come up here to spend some time in prayer. Curtis, I'm assuming you've taken station over here because you're not manning the cross today. I assume you can be. Well, each week one of our elders is up here. You're here to talk about the day of service. Absolutely. Okay. But yeah, it's Roy and Carmen. Put you on the spot, didn't I, Roy? Yeah, come up. Just say, hey, I've been struggling with this thing. It has been choking out the word in my life for however long. And I need to pull some weeds today. Would you pray with me? Spend some time in prayer. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Sunrise. If you have never responded to the gospel by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right here this morning. Please be standing as we sing this song.